Now let's continue our teaching that we began last week. If you remember last week, we began to talk about the gospel according to Ruth. And like I said, I am not planning to be going through the book of Ruth step by step, verse by verse, like we often do when we are doing School of Bible exegesis on Tuesdays. What I just want to do is to pick a number of lessons from the life of Ruth, and I believe that if we take heed to those lessons, our lives will really, really be blessed. I remember I mentioned that grace is the main thing that is demonstrated in the life of Ruth. If you read the story, the commandments of God concerning the Moabites, they were a people that God did not want to mingle with Israel. They were people that were totally outside the covenant that he had with the people of Israel. And in summary, they were not supposed to be blessed people. They were not supposed to be people that had any blessing of God upon them, as it were. But you see that Ruth, though a Moabitess, like it's written in my script, in my version of the Bible, even though she had all these problems with her, because of some things that she did, how she lived her life, the blessing of God was poured upon her. She was accepted in the congregation of the people of Israel. And she became a great grandmother of David, and therefore an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see her, that she now became an important person in the story of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a whole book, though we have only 66 books in the Bible, a whole book is dedicated to her story. I remember that I said there are three things we want to learn from the life of Ruth. I hope I can remember the way I said them now. I said, number one, we'll look at faith that works by what? By love. And then we'll look at faith as it's manifested in total dependence upon God. And I said something like that. And then number three, we'll see how God arranges the lives of those that totally trust him. And those are the three things we want to see. Now, I'm going to take a number of texts of the scriptures again today as our main text. Funny enough, none of them from the book of Ruth. Again, let's go back to where we were last time. Daniel chapter 6, I'll read from verse 3. Or let me just summarize from verse 1. It says in verse 1 that it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, and that these three satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then the Bible says in verse 3, this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Notice the important phrase there, an extraordinary spirit. Can you just repeat that for me to hear, please? All right, please notice that expression, an extraordinary spirit. Again, quickly, the book of Matthew chapter 6, we read all of these last time. These are the things that I saw in the life of Ruth, and I want us to notice them. The Bible says in verse 25, the Lord Jesus was speaking. Let me just start from 24. And no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. He said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Then he talked about the birds of the air and then other things. He now said that from verse 31, he now says, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, drink? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things, he says, the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Notice what he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But seek, that's what he was saying, first of all. Now, notice verse 34, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. What it means is that the things of tomorrow are being arranged without your effort. They are being arranged without your input. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One last one I'll read before I start the teaching on Ruth today is from the book of Malachi, chapter 2. It's talking about divorce here. Now, read from verse 13. The Lord was rebuking the people. He said, and this is another thing you do. You cover the altar, all right, of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? And the Lord answers, listen to the answer. It is because he is a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, please notice verse 15. All right? That's where I'm going. I'll stop there because of time. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. That is something inside people that prevents them from doing things that are wrong. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? He said, take heed then to your spirit. This is where I'm going. Take heed then to your spirit. Please notice that. Take heed then to your spirit. And let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Please, I want to explain this as the beginning of today's teaching. And then for that reason, please, if you listen to me carefully, I want to read from the book of the same portion, but this time around from the Living Bible. There's the way he said it there, which just captures the things I want to explain. That when he talks about take heed, all right, to your spirit. Living Bible says, therefore, guard your passions. Did you notice that? What did he say? He said what? That's in Living Bible. He said, therefore, guard your passions. Now, let me just summarize it. I'm going to repeat a lot of things I said last time, all right, to get into today's teaching. So please just follow me. And don't be bored, though you've heard it before, all right? Now, we're going to go back to the book of Ruth. I won't read it now. Let's summarize the story of Ruth for those who are not used to it. We read it last time. Elimelech got up and left for Moab because the economy was bad in Israel. And then things became bad for the family there because Elimelech died, leaving Naomi with her two sons. And then they married two girls, one of them named Orpah, the other one named Ruth. And then, of course, those two boys also died, now leaving those three women, the mother and the two daughters-in-law. And the woman decided to go back home, especially when she heard that the economy had improved back home. And she was going back a widow without any son, all right? She was now totally alone, except for the two daughters-in-law that she had. And of course, along the line, she began to explain the reason why the girls couldn't follow her, because they began to move with her initially. She began to explain the reason. Listen, I'm too old now. I cannot have children again, because the tradition then was that the younger children should marry the older children's wives so as to raise descendants, all right, in the name of their elder brothers. But she said, look, I can't have sons now. I'm too old to marry and start bearing children. Even if I could do that, it is not proper for you to wait for those children to grow up. So go back home. And what she was doing was to explain their need to them. She was trying to explain to them the problems they are going to have in life. She was emphasizing for them so that they will note what they should do about their own future. Please, I said to you earlier that grace is what we are seeing in the life of Ruth. She wanted them to plan for their own tomorrow. She said, go back home. You are still young. You will get very nice husbands, and they will ensure that your tomorrow is secure. Remember what Living Bible says. It said, take heed. It said, guard your passions. Take heed to your spirit. Malachi was saying to us, and that's what I'm going to explain from there. When we're talking about the word spirit in the Bible, in Christianity, spirit is not always, please notice this very carefully. I've been trying to explain that to people for a long time. Spirit is not just that I have an anointing. Spirit is not just that I have a Holy Spirit inside me. Spirit is not just that there's an evil spirit around. Spirit describes much more than that. Spirit describes most of the time the motivation behind what somebody is doing. Spirit is describing what, you know, is pushing somebody in life. You know, if you read the series I sent around on our mailing list some time ago, when I talked about keeping a sound mind, I told a story I read on the internet, all right, that's news, of how Mexican drug smugglers were now sending drugs into the United States. You've heard of intercontinental ballistic missiles. You've heard of that. They say Iran is testing one, and South Korea, and North Korea is testing one. People are afraid that they will send bombs from one part of the continent to another. Now, these people were designing intercontinental ballistic drug missiles. Are you getting my point? Now, they were using just simple things, giant catapults. Giant what? Catapults. You know what they call catapults? You just put stone, draw the rubber, boom! They were using giant catapults to send bales of heroin, bales of Indian hemp, over the air into the United States from Mexico. Now, the point is, when I read it, it was very funny, very ingenious. You follow my point? Very, very ingenious. Why should men think of things like this? That's what I wrote there. And then, as I was reading it, I laughed. I said, you know the problem? It is what? Money. What did I say?
Money.
It is money. That is what it is. When you have the spirit of covetousness, When money is driving you, you'll be amazed at what you can invent. Sometimes you sit down and see the kind of things men have invented. Listen, it is what is driving them. And I explained in that particular article, please, if you haven't read, you can check the web page, all right? Because, of course, if you have a Yahoo group, you can just check the previous mails if you are registered as part of the group, all right? Now, you'll see, you can read it. I talk about keeping a sound mind. And when I read that thing, what struck me, all right, is that as a Christian, what really is pushing you? You see, one of the problems I have in Christianity today, the teachings we have in the body of Christ, is that people don't address this. Malachi said, take heed to your spirit. Ask yourself, why am I doing all of these things? Why am I doing all of these things? Some people are paying tithes and giving offerings and working hard and giving to God. Why? The truth is that they have the same spirit as a Mexican drug smuggler. But they will not use drugs. So if they can't use drugs, let them use offerings. At the end of the day, what are we chasing? The same thing. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And where we dwell, shall we be clothed? The same thing, no difference. You may think, okay, after all, I'm not stealing. But God is looking beyond the acts. He's looking at what? The spirit. Now, why did he say that in the book of Malachi, talking about divorce? He said that, take heed to your spirit, that these people were breaking covenant. Why do they break covenant? Simply because there is something that's pushing them. Listen, it's not just about don't divorce your wife or divorce your wife. One day I was watching a Muslim, they were having a debate on television. I was watching this in Lagos many years ago, about 10 years ago. That's why I came to Enugu actually. And people were, they were not married. It was a secular program, not a religious program. But they had a pastor, they had an imam, you know, a Muslim guy, different people, secular people, all kinds of people. So they were having like a kind of talk show. And somebody was moderating and everybody was commenting. And they asked a simple question to the guy. They're talking about polygamy. That was the issue. So the pastor was explaining the will of God concerning polygamy. The other guy was talking about it. So somebody put a question direct at that Muslim imam. Young man. Wasn't an old man. Young guy. He would have probably been in his 30s or so, the way I remember him. And they said, why did you marry a second wife? Because then he had two wives. Now listen to his answer. Why? Because it was simple. Okay, he says, right, why did you? Forget whether it's right or wrong. Do you get my point? Sometimes when I'm discussing with people, like, you know, maybe somebody's a Catholic, somebody's not a Catholic, and all that, we're talking about contraception. Are you getting my point? You know, Catholics say that you cannot, you can't use this unnatural methods, and you can only use the natural method. You understand my point? Uh-huh. And all of that. I said, see, we forget one thing. The arguments I don't get involved in, that you think you should modify whether you should have children or not, is what the problem is, not the method you use. Now, I'm not saying all methods are good. Did I say that? But let's forget these arguments of, is this right to use barrier method or bullet method or, you know, explosive method? What difference does it make? Whichever method you are using, you are making up your mind to affect the rate and the frequency with which you have children. Whether you're a Catholic or an Anglican or a Pentecostal, all of you are in the same boat. The method is besides the point. Do you get my point? Yes, it's not the daily pill you take that's the issue. It's that in your mind you have redecided. So if you use Billings method, if you decide to travel when you're in your fertile period, it's the same thing. You don't want to have children. That's what Christianity is about. The spirit. So they asked the guy, why did you? And he said something. Listen to this. He said, take heed to your spirit. He said, when I married my first wife, I enjoyed the marriage so much. At a point in time, I decided to relive the experience. What is that? Selfishness. Did you hear this? In fact, you didn't even know I had given you the answer. Because the answer is so one kind. You married 10 years ago, and you enjoyed the marriage 10 years ago so well that to have that experience again, you go and pick another wife. So what should the wife do? Take heed to what? Your spirit of selfishness. I've been married in a short while. It's more than 12 years now. She should have been 13 years. And I can tell you this. I'm not saying it to make my wife feel happy. So she's sitting out here. But I'm saying because God is my witness, it is the truth. You can have that experience again anytime you want it. With the same wife. It is simple. I do it periodically. I package all my children, send them to their grandmother. Now remains just my wife and I in the house. Good enough. Usually that period, there's no kingdom word. No preaching to anybody. We just be chasing each other around the house. This morning I woke up I laid down. I told my wife, put your head here. We brought out his phone and began to play game on the phone. I'm serious about that. I wanted the phone battery to die. You know, it's a new battery. So I said, this phone battery, die now. You know, grid die. So my wife said, let's play game on it. So we sat down there. In fact, the funny thing, I said, Kai, if I film this thing, after 12 and a half years, you can do it again. So all that story is the spirit of what? Selfishness. It helps you generate all kinds of arguments when that is what you really want to do. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. So that's why God said, take heed to what? Your spirit. Sometimes, you know, if you read my book, Should I Say Yes? Some of the questions I answered at the end, people said that should a woman be submissive to her husband in everything, so she must do everything that a man says? Before, I used to wonder, how do I answer such questions? I don't have any problem answering it anymore. You know the answer? No answer. Go away. You people are all, you have a contentious spirit. I don't have time for you. It's obvious. These are contentious spirits. Yes. By the time you have a contentious spirit, you can't be answered. You do not say, okay, what if the man comes and says that the woman should walk on her head? Can she walk? You see, you know, there are things you don't answer. I just say, if you like two of you collide with your head, I don't care. Carry your trouble and go away. Because you are dealing right now with what? A contentious spirit. And Paul said, Malachi said, take heed to your spirit. Forget this argument. You have a contentious spirit. You're coming to ask me whether you should do everything your husband says. You are getting what I'm trying to explain. I mean, just by the way, I don't know, just to use this illustration, may help somebody. If you have the right spirit, I gave an instruction in my office the other day. I told one of my chief resident, actually, I said, do this, do that, and do that. He tried to explain on the phone. I said, what's all this talk? Just do it the way I said it. I got to the office the following day. Now, how did he go? He did the exact opposite of what I said. I said, call him for me. Tell him I'm in my office. Let him bring all the papers and come. You know, I was angry. Then he walked in. Normally, he's not a stubborn person like that. I said, you heard me on the phone yesterday. He gave me an argument. I was weak. He said, sir, I told him, go and tell this person to do this since I wasn't around. And he told me he normally doesn't accept. So I said, just go. The worst he can say to you is what? No. So he didn't go. He went, did the work himself. The other fellow is a consultant. He is not a consultant, just a senior registrar. And I was a bit angry because he didn't do the work very well. Why didn't you ask that man to do it? He now said, listen to me. He said, sir, he said, every time you make requests like that of him, he always says no. Listen to what I'm saying. He said, if I went back to him that yesterday, like you said, it will mean I have learned nothing. I don't know what I hear what I said. He said, yes, I know the worst he will say is no. But when a man tells you no 5 times, and 6 times as an adult, does it mean you're deaf? When he just gave me the argument, what I'm going to say that I just okay, forget it. You can go. Now, I'm talking about submission now. He has a submissive spirit. He couldn't be arguing with me on the phone. He just waited for me to come and explain to my face, say, sir, this is why we can't do it like that. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. I just wanted to tell that story to illustrate this issue of submission. When a woman comes to you and says that, must you do everything your husband says? Listen, I don't have time for such arguments. You can perceive, you know, they smell strong. Contentious spirits when they approach. I mean, very intense, this thing. You can perceive it. And I don't have time for contentious people. What I'm talking about, the Bible says, take heed to what? Your spirit. These people were always divorcing and having all those arguments. It's because this woman is like this. Man, like I said, forget it. This is spirits of selfishness. When somebody has a spirit, all right, that's out of order, he starts doing things that are out of order, and there's no argument of righteousness you can use to persuade the person. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? If you go and read that book, and then should I say yes, there's something I said there. You know, the book I told you is not just for single people, it's for single and married people. It's for everybody that wants to learn, all right? Now, I said something there. There's a chapter I talk about taking it by force. You know, you go to abroad now, they do it all the time. The romance is no longer there. The love is no longer there. If love and romance were going to be there all the time, God would not have bothered to make this in a covenant. Do you get my point? Yes, he wouldn't have bothered to make it a covenant. It's simply because sometimes it's no good day. Are you getting my point? There will be rough patches. But when it's a covenant, it's a covenant. Listen, let me advise you ahead of time. If you go to church, when they say, "This is look," say, "I want to read the marriage vow ahead. From today, we shall be one." That's what is very common in Pentecostal churches now. The marriage vow is watered down. It's not marriage vow. It's no romance vow. Go and check it now. "I take you to be my visiting. From today, we shall be one." This for richer, for poorer, you know, for better, for worse. They removed it. They say it's not of faith. Fat lie. I don't have time to go into it. Go and read the book of Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, "I learned to abound and to abase." What are you talking about? There will be times you'll be richer than you are right now, and there will be times you'll be poorer. It's a normal thing. It's a normal thing. Paul said to the Philippians and the Galatians, said, "First time I preached to you was because I was sick." He said, "It was because of a bodily infirmity. That was the first time I spoke the gospel to you." What's a big deal telling me this? He said about Epaphroditus, he was so sick he almost died, but God had mercy on me. So should his wife leave him at that time? I beg, I like to drop things here and there so people will wake up and stop using childhood, their spirit, you know. Take it to what? Your spirit, their childhood, you know, fixation on personal pleasure, using to interpret the gospel. Not that by faith you reject those things. I want crap. By faith, you accept the word and the will of God totally. I mean, the fact that you said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," does not mean that, you know, that "I won't leave you even if you are sick." Doesn't mean, please fall sick. Does it mean so? It's describing the depths of your commitment. It's what? A covenant. So in that book, when I was explaining it, listen, if you have that spirit, if the love for your wife is getting cold, you will go by fire. You go hit them up by force. I describe in the book, listen, the best thing to use is prayer. This is my own experience. I know what I'm talking about. And it's the word of God also. Now, I'm not talking about marriage. Now, just explain the word spirit. When men don't have the right spirit, I mean, once I heard them, I was in the book. I don't know what else. Not Andrew Womack. I think it was another Rick Joyner or one of those American preachers. Anyway, he said something. One old man decided to divorce his wife and married a younger woman. The children were grown. They were in their 20s, 30s. So they were all like, "What is going on here?" So he went and told the pastor. Pastor called the old man to talk. After they talk and talk, the man said something. He said, "I deserve to be happy. That is, I found joy in this younger wife. And come on, I deserve some happiness." And the man who was writing, I can't remember, one of the preachers said, "You see, that's the problem with this age. You understand what I'm saying?" Listen. For those who understand the gospel of God, you know that covenant is superior to your happiness. It's superior. You deserve to be happy. What about the woman you are making unhappy? What about all your children that have got that you have broken their hearts? You have given them a bad example. They are afraid to marry now. You deserve to be happy. After having been married for 30-something years, you are divorcing your wife. What are you telling your children? Don't make any lifelong commitment. You deserve to be happy. There are things you do because of the sake of the next generation. Are you getting my point? Listen, your life, I tell my wife all the time when I talk, I say, listen, your life, my life is not just our own. People are watching. God wants to make a statement. It's not as if you are trying to display, you understand, for people. But for goodness sake, through your life, people must learn some things. God wants to make statements for this world to know. Who else will he make a statement through? To a truth? If he's going to tell them the truth, through whom will he speak them? Except you. That's why when you make judgments, when you make decisions, it's just not about you. It's about your children. Forget your not just your natural children, your spiritual children, your younger people are looking up to you. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? I told you the man said deserve to be happy. That's nonsense. Sadness in the will of God is better than joy outside. I hope you understand that. I heard a story once, I think when my pastor in Lagos, I told the story about a man. His wife had so annoyed him, he made up his mind there and then, this woman is going, this marriage is ending. He made up his mind and it was unshakable. Then his daughter passed and something struck him. His wife's grandmother, that happened to her, she was divorced. His wife's mother, the same thing. They just realized that this will continue into the life of my daughter.
So as the girl walked past, he said, never, this woman is not going anywhere. Because his daughter walked past, he said he saw the girl. You know, compassion. Which is what I'm talking about, Ruth. That's what I'm talking about, Ruth. Take heed to your spirit. Did the man love his wife more at that point than he did before? No. But his spirit, he saw his daughter pass and said, no, let me interrupt this order. That made him overlook. He overlooked all the hurt, all the problems. That, you know, when you see someone who thinks that Americans and our European brethren divorce themselves over, you will laugh. For some of us, if a woman does it to you, you marry her for that reason. Yes, our people. I'm talking about what? Your spirit. All these arguments, is this right, is this wrong? Is secondary to having the right spirit. So Malachi said, take heed to your spirit. Remember the story I told about the Mexican drug smugglers? That, when I read that, I said, these guys are so ingenious. Why? They loved money. And a lot of Christians, they love money also. I was listening to the gospel of, I think it was Galatians, yes. And you know, Paul was just talking. And he said, listen, the problem with people is that their God is their belly. Their glory, that is, they are bragging on the things that they should be ashamed of. Now, why are they bragging on things that they should be ashamed of? Simply because their God is their belly. Whatever they are doing, their spirit said, take heed to your spirit. Their own spirit is, I must get money out of this thing. I was in a church once, a man came to preach. He said, you know me, I'm not a pastor that hides. The woman coming to come and pray. First thing I said, how much do you have at home? She said, 50,000. I said, bring it. I collected it first, put it in my pocket. Then I began to pray. And he was sitting on the pulpit. He did not even realize how shameful what he did was. That's what he meant when he said that their glory is their shame. They are bragging on things they should be ashamed of. Why? Because they have a wrong spirit. Their God is their belly. Why did I read about that Daniel? That story from Daniel. He said in Daniel chapter 6 that he had an extraordinary spirit. Daniel's excellence was not because of intelligence. That's what I'm going to. Daniel's excellence was not because of righteousness per se. He does not steal money. No, that's not just that. Daniel's excellence was not just because of his dreams and his visions. Dreams, visions, all those work of righteousness is simple. They are all consequences of the kind of spirit that guy had. What was his spirit? The Bible used the word an extraordinary spirit, an excellent spirit. For him, the righteousness of God must be demonstrated. My life is not about what I can get, it's about what I can give. I'm here to be a blessing to people. Listen, if you have that mindset, the way ideas will drop into your head, your boss will soon promote you. Now, you're not doing it for promotion. That's the problem we have a lot of times. When we now want to interpret these things, we interpret them in such a manner that people think that, you see, when you do like this, you'll be promoted. So people start doing it for promotion. They've gotten the wrong spirit out of it. Widow of Zarephath, if you just give one offering, your life won't be the same again. The widow of Zarephath did not give one offering because she didn't want her life to be the same again. She gave her offering simple for two reasons. Number one, because she was a naturally kind person and will give to anybody who's in need. And number two, she recognized the word of God when she heard it. It was never a bargaining chip. Say, God, I will give you. You go make sure this food not finish. So we preachers will grab our microphones. Today, if you will do the same thing, you can't do the same thing. You don't have the same spirit. How can you do the same thing? I have had to cajole you for 1 hour to get you to dip your hand in your pocket. You don't have the spirit. You will not get the result. Don't deceive yourself. If you don't want to give, don't give. Put your money in your pocket and walk away. Because even though you get the money, you don't get anything anyway. I'm advising you. You know, I like to help. I'm advising you. And by the way, you know, I like to drop things here and there. The day you will give the offering that will change your life, you wouldn't even know you were giving an offering. The one that will change your life, you wouldn't even know it's an offering. There will be nobody sweating over you. Give him today. If you don't drop this thing, you go die. But if you give him, you go grow up. Forward this meal to 20 people and you will see a breakthrough. You know, you get those kind of meals. Yeah, we'll bring it to church also. The day you will do the one that will break through upon you, boom, you won't even know. Somebody just say, please, can you just help us out here? You didn't even know they didn't have any anointing over them. They were just in need. And God said, that's how I show up when I want to show up. I show up as the least of this, my brethren. You get what I'm saying? We're talking about what? The right spirit. People want to copy Acts. They don't have the correct spirit. They don't have it. Daniel had that spirit. That's what I'm talking about. Because of the excellence of Daniel's spirit, it was easy for him to do everything right. It was easy for him not to steal money. It was easy for him, all right? When they investigated the affairs of the king that was in his hand, there was no occasion for corruption to be found in him or negligence. Why? He had the right spirit. Let's now get back to Ruth. We're talking about Ruth. I said, what was the issue with Ruth? They told Naomi explained to Ruth and to Orpah, please look out for yourself. What was Ruth's spirit? That's what I'm talking about. Ruth's own was simple. I cannot leave my mother-in-law alone in her later years. That's all. That's all. The story of you go marry, you no go marry, you need to be settled. Anytime they talk about that, and she say, yes, it's true, then she'll remember, once I leave, my mother-in-law is alone. Ah! In fact, what even made her so persuaded that she had to stay was that Orpah left. If Orpah had stayed, you could have pursued that route. But once Orpah left, I said, forget, I can't go anywhere. I can't think about it now. This woman came with a very vibrant and strong husband. He died. Two sons, they died. She's going back home alone. Ah, who will take care of her? That's all she was thinking about. Listen, read the whole book of Ruth. This girl did nothing special beyond that. When she got into the field of Boaz, Boaz was so kind to her. She asked Boaz, how come you are so... Let's read down so that it will be that we read the book of Ruth. You know, we are talking about Ruth. We are not reading the book of Ruth. So we should read that part of it so that it will be that we read the book of Ruth. That's in the book of Ruth chapter 2. You see from verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go... Let us start from verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And he told her, that's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And then verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter, do not go to glean on another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. And let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Now, this is where I'm going to verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. He said, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Let me stop it there. What am I saying? All that Ruth did, people knew, was just for Naomi. Are you getting the point I'm making? In life, we can make... You know, I was discussing with my wife today. I said, listen, that I think part of the problem in Christianity, something led to our convention, we're planning some things. We're encouraging brethren to come. In fact, I suggested, it's not our official name, for our next alumni convention. I said, let's call it Give 2012. The theme is in times like this, all right? And so we just said, okay, what will our convention be like? Then I believe it was the Lord revealed something to me. I was reading a book. It just clicked in my head that this is what it will be. That everybody should gather and come and give. Don't come to this convention to attend. Come to this convention to give something. If you're a preacher, come with a word. If you're a prophet, go and sleep and dream a vision. You understand what I'm saying? But come with something. Do you understand? And I said, if you have money, come with money. Just sit down there and look around. You will see, that is, just decide. Now, this is where I'm going. I said, decide that this one, I want to just go and share out money. Yes, you know, because, and this is what my wife and I, we're not discussing. We're not talking about it. I said, the major problem in Christianity, listen to this. And if you go and read, that's what God said to them. Is it Haggai, not Habakkuk? It's Haggai. This house, this land is dry because of you. Haggai, right? He said that, you notice something? Everybody runs to his own house. That's what he said. That's why I want to get out from there. That everybody runs to his own house. They leave the house of God, you know, desolate. They leave it uncared for. Each person runs to his own house. So I said to my wife, I said, that's one of the problems in Christianity. That when we want to have faith, we're having faith for ourselves. I don't know what I'm going to say. You study a book on faith, how to find the best job and acquire it. How can I get it? My friends are driving cars. So all my effort is how I can get. And then when I finally land a very nice job, I'm doing a good business, the first thing I want to do is build a house. So you know, a house is one of the best investments you can make. Then you put yourself, that is, they say, please bring 20 naira. I don't have why. I have paid the carpenter. Are you getting what I'm saying? You're so budgeted, you know, into one tight corner. You're not free to be of blessing to anybody. And like I said to us last time, and after a number of years of working, people say, what have you accomplished? And you're proud of it. You have a plot of land here. You have one here. You built this house. And you have this amount of investment. But, you know, you are not able to record spiritual things as part of your investment. Because, you know, the Bible says clearly, God loves a cheerful builder of houses. You've noticed it. Because God loves a man who's very prudent and have amassed a lot of wealth on the earth. Did he say that? What did he say? God loves a cheerful giver. For 12 years you have worked, you have labored, you have gathered, but there's no record before God that you're a cheerful giver. Then you now start this nonsense, which Christians practice. You pay God off. So your conscience can shut up. What do I mean? If you hear a message like this, you in your mind, pastor should know that I never miss paying my tithe once. Yes, in your mind, as I'm talking like this. No, sir, these 12 years, I paid my tithe consistently. Let me tell you the truth. You know, very few people tell you the truth, so I will tell you this one. You were serving yourself, not God. Those tithes were using to pay God off so that he will leave you alone. It was a way of you shutting off the voice of the Holy Spirit, making too much demands on you. Yes. It's the truth. So what are you saying, pastor? Yes, you have wasted time. All those times you paid, crap, nonsense. Vex. You know, I want you to vex. If you don't vex, your head won't hit the wall. If it doesn't hit the wall, you won't learn the truth. Until you injure and bleed, you know what I'm saying? Your vexations, you're rushing, bam, you jam the wall. Then the Holy Spirit says, let me talk to you now. Get angry. You're saying all these years I've been paying tithe, God's not going to reward me. He will. He will reward your selfishness, your self-interest. You're in trouble, boy. Something bad is going to happen to you. Yes. For 12 years of tithing? Yes. Why? You never gave that money to God. You were buying protection. You never gave that money to God. You were afraid of the devourer. You never gave that money in honor to God. It was like, if I don't give it, he's going to get angry. Give it to him so he will leave us alone. It was like, God, take your portion, let me manage the rest. Unfortunately, we entrenched that into Christian teaching. In some of your churches, you know, they even tell you that if you don't pay, you'll go to hell. Hear me, it's a lie. You hear what I said? It is not gospel truth for anybody to tell you that. So I told my wife, I said, listen, that's the problem in Christianity. A lot of people, it's a human, natural human thing. It's okay with human beings. But with Christians, out of order. We don't live lives for ourselves. Ruth did not. Let me tell you what Christianity is. It's like this. If at the end of the day, they say, okay, 30 years of working, what have you acquired? Materially, the answer is nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Because Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses anyway. So what difference does it make? But if in 30 years I can count, I told you that two men I listened to, Derek Prince and Lester Sumrall, they said, I think both of them said, for 60 years, I have not been out of the will of God once. You hear what I said? Each of those men looked back and said, over the last 60 years, I can't remember one time I did something and it was not the will of God. As an old man, Tunde Bakare went to Lesser Somra's house. When he got there, I heard, he said himself, he opened his mouth and said, "Sir, is this where you live?" He was shocked. One nice little bungalow. The man got to the gate, stopped, came down from his car, opened his door by himself, drove in. And Tunde Bakare was looking like, "I don't believe this." After more than 50 years of ministry, after affecting the world over, there was a time I heard he had two Hercules jets delivering aids to people in need in different parts of the world. Are you getting what I'm saying? When he was in the Philippines, he built a church that was seating thousands of people, and there was a great revival while he was there. The man came back, an old man, Tunde Bakare, went to his house. He looked at the house. He couldn't believe it. 3 bedrooms. "Sir, is this where you live?" So the man said, "That is the problem with you young preachers." The man said, "What do I want?" "My wife and I, we use that room. Any guest like you we have, we use that. That one last one, I use it as my study. My children have left home. That is, forget what house I have to show you on the earth. Let's get to heaven first. Let's get there first." I wrote to my brethren, I said, "Listen, this life is about one thing. To be able to hear it at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant." Are you getting my point? You've heard it said that life is not measured by duration but by donation. What is it that you have been able to give into the lives of other people? That's the gospel of Ruth I'm talking about. Ruth did not care. Listen, Christianity is foolishness to those who are observing it. Let me explain that again. Christianity is what? Foolishness to those who are observing. To you inside it, you know what you are doing. Are you getting my point? To you inside it, you know what you are doing. People say, "If you do this, do it, it will make you money." You say, "Yes, I didn't come to this life to make money. I left," remember what I said, faith. That's totally trusting in God. That is, I left my future in God's hands. What if you get there? Listen to this. Most faith preachers don't like what I'm about to say. What if you get there and there's no money there? Then no money is the will of God. Are you getting my point? Listen, let me tell you something. In life, you will learn. You hear what I say? You go learn. You go by force. That is not so life be. The only difference between the successful man and the failure spiritually is whether you learn it early or learn it late. There was one man, he got into hellfire. And he was born, he said, "If I had known on the earth." But he learned. He saw Lazarus. If only I had known. He found out. There's one man who died, one celebrated atheist, European writer. And the man passed a comment when I read the news online. He said, "Right now, he has found out that God really exists." Yes? I heard a comment of the life of Nietzsche. That's Nietzsche, the atheistic philosopher. Before he died, quoted verbatim. And the man said, "I've done everything." He said, "I fought every law, every restraint in life. Gave myself to all kinds of pleasures that my mind could, imagine. All in a bid to avoid pain in life." He said, "But I only arrived at that pain by longer route." Before he died, he was in total misery. He was on drugs all the time. He was a certified maniac. You are getting the point I'm making. You will learn. That is not so life be. But the best way to learn is to learn from the instructions of the word of God. When it says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses, learn it. One day you are going to finish all your run up and down, taking care of yourself. You will sit down and look back and say, "Vanity upon vanity. All is vanity." You will say it. They released the report of this woman's death. What's her name? Whitney Houston. She died of cocaine abuse and drowned in a bathtub. Did you hear what I said? You know why Michael Jackson died? He couldn't sleep. Did you hear what I said? Why did Bro Jackson die? He couldn't sleep. To sleep was impossible. If they give you Valium 20, we'll use prayer and fasting to wake you up after 2 days. That couldn't even get the guy drowsy. One day somebody said, Michael Jackson is broke. A friend of mine, we spoke to each other. I said, if I gave you half of the money this bro earned selling Thriller alone, he said, I would never be broke. Of course, we knew it was a joke. You can be broke. Are you getting my point? But the point is that he said, hey, listen, what is life about? Michael Jackson is broke. Michael Tyson earned over $300 million boxing. He's broke. Sorry, he's not broke. He's in debt. He's owing. Don't think they didn't know how to manage money. It's a spiritual matter. It's not about managing money. Do you get my point? What I'm saying is that, listen, better live your life for a reason. Are you getting my point? For a cause, for a purpose. That this is what I am doing with my life. It's not how much I'm making with my life. When I see the way Nigerians build houses, sometimes I laugh. They can't use it. You get my point? You're not renting it to anybody. Just a statement. I built that one. If you do that such things after God has blessed you plenty, I really wouldn't mind. It's when you spend all the times you're supposed to be blessing people, doing stuff like that. At the end of the day, you now sit down inside. All is vanity. I'll come see my friend. You don't be stupid. You should have read that in the Bible. Ruth. That's the person we're talking about. What happened to Ruth? Simple. Ruth looked and said, listen, let me tell you something about life again. You don't have to be a president to be a blessing to somebody. For your information, Ruth does not know this story unless God allows her to attend this Bible study today. And say, Ruth, they are talking about you. Go and hear it. Otherwise, Ruth doesn't know this story. You know, all Ruth knew was that as a young lady, maybe in her 20s, or at most early 30s, she came back home with her mother-in-law. And she was able to take care of her for some years until the mother-in-law said, oh girl, let's settle you now. And this is the next point I'm going to talk about. Once she committed her life to a good cause, she did not even know she was supposed to be gleaning in the field of a man who was a relative. She did not know that was Boaz's field. She just went to look for food. Literally, she went to beg for food so that she and her mother-in-law could eat. Are you following my point? What happened? Don't forget what I'm talking about. She did not know this detail we're analyzing. She didn't know it. What she just knew simply was that she came to take care of this woman and she managed to do that and then she was settled. She did not even realize really it was a reward for what she did. For her, it was like, okay, my mother-in-law now said this is the next step to take. Now, what am I talking about? It was not even planned. She just got back home, narrated the story, how nice Boaz was. He said, oh, Boaz, he's one of our relatives. No, read it. Look at verse 19 of that chapter 2 we're reading. Let's just start from verse 17, just to get it in context again. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an epa of barley. And she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied, you know, the lunch they gave her. Verse 19 says, her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. That is, she did not know where she was going ahead of time. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Let me stop there. Why did I read this? Just to emphasize that it was not planned. She just went out randomly. Then she met the man that was her destiny and did not even know it. Christians, stop doing things for what you are going to get, including giving spiritual offerings. So if you desire the grace of that on that man, you go and pour water into his hands. You will soon get disgrace from that man's hands. Because your selfishness is disturbing you. You don't realize it. No, Pentecostals, if only, listen, if you can just remove, just stop going to your church you go to right now and go to a normal church for a while. You know what I say, a normal church where they don't preach. Then after a month, come back and listen to yourself. You will see the kind of joke that you play. But you are so into it, you don't realize it. One brother was talking once. I wanted to get up and go and beat him. He said, ah! He said, God, how come these kind of people have speed? Speed. Before they sow a seed, they have seen result. Ah! He said, God, I want to connect with their speed. And the Holy Spirit now said to him, have you ever sown into the man's life? So he overtook the man on the man's way to the airport to go and give to the man. Christian sorcery. So I want to tap into the man's speed. Oh, may you not know the man's speed. If you know his speed, you don't want it. He will tell you the night he went without food. He said, but give me my offering back. I don't want that kind of speed. I said to you on Tuesday, we've been talking the book of Hebrews, that your life is heading somewhere. That a time will actually come, literally, that you'll be a man of speed. You can't sow a seed to get into that place. You walk through your own process. That's the point I'm trying to make to you. Very important for you to understand it. You walk through what? Your own process. Christians, let me give to that. Listen, the person that will bless you back, you don't know who it is. That's what I'm going to explain. Don't ever do things for what you are going to get. Let me say simply and finish it there. If you want the anointing on Pastor Banky, in quote, I don't know what you are looking for, but let us assume something like that is in your mind. Don't come and give me offering, no, because you won't get it. Your offering I will collect, amen? I will spend, amen? And I will enjoy it, amen? That anointing you ain't getting. It's a matter of fact. That what I'm telling you is a matter of what? Fact. By the way, if you want somebody's spirit to transfer into you, go and read it. Number one, you cannot listen to me. Except you have my calling, my gift, the same, we are going to play place in life, you don't need my anointing. Do you understand my point? It's my own. I mean, do you understand my point? You don't need it. You have your own. It's packaged waiting for you. It can look like mine, but it's yours. It's not my own that came upon you. Otherwise, I will have to die first. And I'm not going to die now just because you want to enter into ministry. Yes. He said, what about Elijah, Elisha? You saw what happened. I'm not going in any cloud of any chariot yet. And in case you want to wait for me, no problem. Both of us will be old together by the time you start ministry. You don't want that. But for your information, there's plenty to go around. Amen? There's plenty to go around. What you need, you can learn from people. That's a matter of fact. You can learn from people. You can learn from people. And you should. If somebody has a gift that looks like yours, learn from him. But I'm going to say, if you go and read that message, go and listen to that message, getting the spirits of men, I discussed it there. That's how it gets into you. It's through words, through giving attention to their teachings. That's it. What am I saying? None of these things. Who blessed Ruth? Boaz. Into whose life did she sow? Naomi. I said to you, these are Christians. So Solomon taught us very easily like that. Sow your seed in the morning, and at night, don't get tired of sowing. He said, you don't know which one will prosper. It's not within your... It's not one of the things that God has given you to worry about which seed prospered. You know, I don't like testimonies like, when I gave that money, I spoke to it. I said, this money, you will go forth and go and bring me a husband. And then I just saw the guy being dragged by the belts by my money. What those lie testimonies? I don't like it. You can't like this, like Pastor Chris said, you can testify, you can testify. Don't Most of those things are testifying. That is not Christianity. That is not what? Christianity. It's not. Let's go over it again. How do you receive from God? You ask. You have not because you ask not. When you do ask, you still don't have because you did not mind your spirit. You were asking with wrong motives. Living Bible says, mind your passions. You were asking with the wrong things in mind. Therefore, though you asked, you did not get. Jesus said, ask. Let me put the words of James. And ask properly. And you will receive. And your joy will be full. I always like to qualify it. What about the giving side? Listen, Christianity is a giving life. Did I hear an amen? We're always giving. We don't give to bribe. We don't give to get. We don't give to prepare to pray. Say, sweetheart, have we prayed about that house we're about to buy? No. Ah, okay. Let's pray tomorrow. No, we can't pray tomorrow now. You know, tomorrow is Sunday. So let's sow the seed tomorrow and pray on Monday. Because they said, nothing leaves God's hands until something leaves your hand. Again, that is not the word of God. You know what the word of God is? Who has given to him that he might demand back? That's the word of God. So you cannot pray unless you have seed in the ground. Who said so? To who? On what occasion? Is it he that freely gave us his son? Will he not with him freely give us all things? What decides whether we get from God is whether we ask in faith. As for giving, giving is part of a Christian life. I don't give to prime God so he can give me back. No. I give him because I know that he's a good God and he has blessed me. Every time I give, it's a sign of my faith. I'm not worried about tomorrow. I can give what I saved for tomorrow. Why? The real savings is in heaven. Jesus said, sell what you have, give to the poor, and make purses for yourself in heaven. Eternal purses. It's a place where moths cannot, it's in a place where moths cannot destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. He said, keep your money there. How do you keep your money there? He said, give. Be liberal. It's a sign of faith. A man of great faith is a great giver. Not because he's trying to bribe anybody, but because he's not tied to it. After what is money? It's a tool. He said, he needs the money to buy favor. No, he said, no. If I have favor with God, I will have with men. Are you getting my point? He said, so you will have favor with God and with man. The boy increased. He was growing, increasing in favor with God and with man. That's the way it works. We should buy security for our tomorrow. Of course not. We don't need it as Christians. The people of the world, they do. For us, we know all flesh is grass. You invested in Greece, you have to take a loss the other day. 40% markdown of what Greece is owing you. All flesh is what? Grass. There's no place you can hide money and be sure. Nowhere. For that reason, we are not hiding it. So if we have something that is beyond what we need currently, we don't feel any big deal about letting it go. It's a sign of our faith. Like I wrote in the book, so who will pay for this? I said the book is about responsibility. That's Christian responsibility. For the preaching of the gospel, if you really believe that the gospel should be preached, we will know by how you are involved in the preaching of it. Do you get what I'm not explaining? That's how it is with Christians and money. Let me not leave my story of Ruth. So you see Ruth, it was not the person into whose life she sowed that she reaped from. She sowed into the life of Naomi. She reaped out of the life of whom? Boaz. Like I said, that's the next thing I'm going into. I will soon close because our time for today is almost up. Then we'll continue next time. Her life was not, she did not plan her life. Neither did Naomi plan it until God opened the door. Let me say something to you. God is alive. Is that her name? I know you know that. But the one I want to tell you is that every day he checks how you are doing and calls the angels and says,
this will happen to him next. Let him learn this. Let her go here. What am I saying? Your future is being planned. It's not an accident. That's where I'm going. The only reason why we do experience God's plan is called unbelief. And that's why the Bible says that he gave some as apostles, everything, and pastors and teachers, so that we can build the church of God up, so that people will sit in the center of faith, so that the destiny of God for their lives can be released. Are you following what I'm saying? Your life is being planned. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, when I sit at home sometimes, and I think about my wife, I pray for her. I'm serious. Just pray. And one thing I know for sure is that any prayer I pray like that, any good thing I desire for her and I pray, you see, there are not many things you know in life. How many places have you been to? Let's assume you've been to all countries in the world. You've been to China. How many places did you go in China? Even when you went to Beijing, how many places inside that place did you enter? You get what I'm saying? Yet, from a particular place, God is already orchestrating your destiny. What am I saying? One day you will stumble into it and you will discover it. So I know whatever prayer I pray, I know God is arranging it. I can't think enough. Oh, please, I hope you get what I'm saying. I cannot think enough to be sure of how it will come. I can't dictate it to God. I just give him an idea of the kind of thing I want. People say, with God, be very, very specific. It will have been okay if you had the capacity. What do you know? You can only pray according to what you have seen. Yes. You can only pray according to what you have seen. And what God wants to do in your life, maybe nobody has ever seen it. You inclusive. So how do you pray about what you have never seen? I was talking with a man once, talking about this ministry when we started out. He said, you started in the church? I said, no. And he said, that means a house fellowship. I said, no. He said, that's a church. I said, no. I said, he says it must be a house fellowship. I said, okay, it's not a none of the above. He laughed. He said, he's not a church or a house fellowship. What does that mean? He only knows churches and house fellowships. Kenegi said something. That when God said, I did not call you to pastor to begin with, he packed his load without asking any further question and went into what he called an evangelistic ministry, going around making noise. 2 years, poverty was his portion. Suffering, that was his portion. He needed people to be inviting him, so he'd go there and make a lot of noise for them. And the Lord just gets on the go, boy, just settle down and start teaching now. Start ministry like this. For 2 years, he did not. He didn't understand. Because all he knew was that you were either a pastor or what they called an evangelist. The ministry he ended up operating, he did not know things like that existed. That is the problem I have. People say, you must be specific. Boaz did not know there was one man called Ruth. Sorry. Ruth did not know. There was one man called Boaz. She just followed Naomi into Israel and settled with Naomi. And God arranged and told Boaz. You know, when the Bible says that God commanded a widow to feed Elijah, it is possible God told the widow. Widow. Prophet is coming. Feed him. It's possible, but should I tell you the truth? It is not likely. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. It's not like, attention, all ravens, the Lord is coming. Ravens, yes, sir. Prophet is coming. You shall deliver to him meat, and he will drink water from the brook. Do you understand? Yes, sir. Nothing like that, though. When the Lord just spoke, are you getting my point? Without hearing directly, the ravens began to arrange themselves. I don't know whether you get my point. The people that God commanded to bless you, you didn't whisper in their ears. They just woke up, suddenly favor towards you will just arise from inside them. They will suddenly have a need, and God will send you to go and meet it. And they won't realize it's after the commandment of God that they are obeying. What am I saying? God commanded Boaz to accept Ruth. He didn't have to discuss with Boaz. Before Naomi left Moab, the commandment into the life of Boaz had been issued.
the other relative that stood in between Boaz and Naomi. You read the rest of the story, because when the approach was made to Boaz, all right, Boaz said, listen, there's a relative that's closer to you folks than I am. You know, God has said, I will harden his heart. He will not accept to do this thing. I don't know whether you follow what I'm saying. He said, buy the land. He said, I will buy. As you are buying, you take the widow. My money tied down for some businesses right now. I want to buy again. Do you get the point I'm going to make? What am I saying? All of these things. Ruth's life was planned by God. Boaz was under commandment from God to take Ruth in. Listen, to the person who abandons his or her life to God totally, the life is planned. Are you getting my point? I said your life is what? Planned. No, I said there are three things from the life of Ruth we are seeing. Number one, faith that works by love. I describe in that book, great faith can be yours. Great faith can be anybody's if they will do what is proper. It is not by praying, give me great faith, give me great faith, give me great faith. Prayer has its role, but that's not how great faith comes, just like that. The people that they say, great is thy faith. Go and read the two of them that Jesus talked about. When he said, great is thy faith. One was a centurion. The other was a Syrophoenician woman. Both of them were not Jews. And both of them, please listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Both of them were praying for somebody else. One was praying for her daughter. The other was praying for his servant. Those were the two people that Jesus said, your faith is great. Listen, this life, may God give you a problem to solve. Amen. You know, some people, you know, I told you before. Any man wants to marry a woman, the woman starts interviewing him. How many of you are in your family? Are you a firstborn? Do you have responsibilities? Can you believe women are funny? They want to marry irresponsible men. Can you believe that? And tomorrow they start complaining that the man is irresponsible. Yet they interviewed a man to be sure he does not have responsibilities. You see, parents, your son wants to marry. The girl is a firstborn and she has five younger ones. Only one is in university. Three are three in secondary school. This young family is going to have a lot of work to do. My son, I don't think you should marry her. She has too many responsibilities. Let me quickly tell you, if I talk to you like that, tell him, sir, daddy, may you live long. Pastor Banky said it's a blessing. It's a blessing. You live longer like that, it's a blessing. To wake up in the morning and you have to arrange your salary for somebody else's school fees, it's a blessing. Hey, you don't know that? If you will do it without grumbling, I'm prophesying to you, you will be so blessed you won't know what to do with money. Amen. You know what happened? Sometimes I say that, look at all this money. There was a time I needed it. Listen, that time you needed it is the reason why you have plenty now. I don't know whether I hear what I said. People will sit down and be skimming blessing out of their lives. No. He's a firstborn. Say, Angela, what happened? He's a nice guy. The guy is very nice, but man, responsibility boku. And since he's supposed to worship me and serve me alone, because I'm this idol called wife, the first wife that the world will ever see. I'm an idol. Supposed to be giving early morning sacrifices to me. He won't be able to afford it. Let him go away with his responsibilities. Listen, great faith, that's what I'm talking about, only comes to people that have responsibilities. The centurion was well fed. He didn't have any faith until his servant fell sick. The Syrophoenician woman would not have been bothering Jesus Christ, except that her daughter became sick. That was what gave their faith boost. Listen, let me quickly tell you, I was talking about marriage. Person who they check, who will get responsible, who will not get. Opportunities to pray faith down is what you are missing. You were sent to go and bless somebody. You should have pity on people. Ah, oh God. I said I'm going to talk to you about the prayer of compassion. You should have pity on people. This is how serious people think. Man, can you believe that girl? And she's so nice. She's so nice. How can only she be carrying this load? I should help her. That's proper thinking. I knew one girl in this town. My wife remember. I can't remember her name now. She died. And one small stupid accident. You know what they call it, stupid accident? A bike parked. A girl is sitting on the bike and wants to come down. And a truck is passing. And it takes her handbag and pulls the handbag small. And she falls down, hits her head on the road and dies. That's what happened to that young woman. Very stupid accident. Why am I talking about her? I never saw a young girl carry that amount of load she carried. And after she died, I told myself she died to enter into rest. Her father put all the burden on her. Her mother put all the burden on her. When I broke the news to the brother, now I mentioned father and mother. When I broke the news to the brother, he nodded like this. Ah! And said, just yesterday, my brother said he sent for 30,000 naira. Did you hear what I said? No, you didn't hear me. I told a boy, I had the unfortunate duty of letting him know the sister had died. And I shook his head. The first statement that came from his mouth is, what will my brother do now that needs money? You know what I'm trying to say? If a responsible man had married that girl, she would have lived longer. That's where I'm going. Instead of looking like, she has too much to work. If you say, why should this girl die early? Let me take some load off her. This selfish life we are living, just for me and myself and I have to build a house and do this one. Listen, it's the reason why as an old man you still be struggling. Better tap into faith now. Are you getting my point? Make sure your life counts in somebody's life. I tell people that. In fact, one of my friends came the other day. He said he has thought about it. That if he dies now, his company will employ somebody else. If he does this, his company. He said he thought about it that these people that pay me all this money, I'm not important to them. He said there are things that if I don't do, nobody will do. Do you know? I don't know how anointed my wife is. But if you hear Pastor Banky is dead, this ministry will close. I don't know what I hear what I said. They will close the door. You know why? You came to hear me teach. That is why, listen, no matter what if you hear Pastor Banky dies in UNTH, they will employ another pathologist. Gone are the days when they were scarce. The college will call a service, service. And they will have my Pentecostal service for me. My wife and children in front. And people will come and say, Madam, it is well, it is well, it is well. As they go home, they go, it is well, to their pounded yam. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, as they are saying it is well, they are going back home to their businesses. And that's the end of it. They employ somebody. They say, this department, Dr. Lishina was so industrious. Things he didn't say when I was alive, they start saying it. But having said it, they employ somebody to replace him. Sharp, sharp, bam. And that chapter. But there are places where, if I'm not dead, nothing they flow. For this place, there are books I must write. If I don't write it, those books will never be written. You know what I'm going to explain? That's why I make sure I put effort into some things. Listen, it is just the right thing to do. To make sure I put the necessary effort into the place where I'm important. That brother told me. He said, I thought about it. I decided to return to those things I was doing. Listen to this. Which does not make me any dime. Are you getting my point? Which consumes my money? He said, but now I've started them again. Because that is where I found out that my life is important. As for the young men in Moab, they can find other wives to marry. But Naomi was not going to get another daughter-in-law. Ruth realized it and stuck with Naomi. Do you get what I'm saying? And because of that, he said, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Because of what she did, God settled her with Moab, with Boaz. Do you get my point? Listen, that's how great faith comes into people's lives. I'm trying to emphasize that. Listen, once you put your head to it, suddenly ideas will start coming to you. That's what faith is. Let me tell you the truth. If you have this rootic spirit, you know, I just invented that expression. If you have this spirit, the type that Ruth had, listen, those blessings that God has in heaven for you, they will come down. You hear what I said? We say, must I have it for them to come down? Yes, because they are tied to purpose. God does not waste resources. Many young men, you know the reason why they will struggle for all their lives? They will be praying prayer of faith. The faith will not be there. Why? Because when it was time to take steps, it was marriage time. God sent them Ruth. Or let me be like, he sent Naomi. Marry Naomi for me. Now they look Naomi. This girl is not befitting. Do you get my point? He took get responsibility. They finished to push Naomi aside. You understand what I'm saying? And then ran after their own. They finally found the wife. But the blessing, oh God, the blessedness God wanted to point to them, it went with that Naomi. Because God's, look, difficulties in life, they can be the avenues through which God will pour breakthrough into your life. That's why I need to explain this thing and explain it properly. Christians must liberate themselves from being worldly in their thinking. They must be service-oriented. He said, Timothy served with me, Paul said, in the course of this gospel, as his son serves his father. Christians are supposed to serve their father. Are you getting my point? Yes, we are supposed to serve the Lord. We're not just children of God. We're servants. We are servants. There are two kinds of sons. There are prodigal sons, and there are serving sons. All these days I have served you, neither did I ever transgress any of your commandments. That was what the prodigal son's brother said. He was a serving son. And this is what the spirit of Ruth is. To have a serving spirit about life. Not the spirit of, let me get, it is me alone. No, the extraordinary spirit that wants to pour itself out into the lives of other people. You know what Paul said? Paul said that even though my life is being poured out like a drink offering, he said, I'm excited, I'm glad, because I realize it is on the service of your faith. Do you get my point? Yes, you could have done this and made more money. You are doing this, you are not making as much money. Say, yes, I stayed in this village. I'm teaching these children. At least I'm sure from here, great men will come. Great women will come out. They will go to university. They will go to school and become something. Until I came there as a youth couple, there was no hope for them. My life becomes a hope. Are you getting my point? Created for these young people. That's how Christians think. We don't think in terms of what we are going to get. But listen to me. If it is to get, Jesus said, you will get 100-fold in this life. For every job you lose because of this spirit of Ruth, there are 100 greater jobs you will be able to give out eventually. That's how God works. I hope you learned what I said today. Let's bow down our head and just give the Lord thanks. Say, Father, we thank you.